we should pray for the message. The best prayer I know, make it selfish. Say, Lord, let him talk to me. Give me something. How's that? That's a good prayer. I always pray that if I'm in another church. I said, God, don't let him bore me to death. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me today, that you would take the words that I say and empower them by your Spirit to paint the picture of our relationship with you, and also paint the picture of motherhood in this message, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to begin by reading together Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 28. Here we go. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said... Now, Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And then Joseph and Mary came into the temple, and his mind had to be boggled by what the Holy Spirit was revealing to him about this family and child. And Simeon takes Jesus into his arms, and he prophesies over this child. And read with me verses 29 to 32. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to thy people Israel. And Joseph and Mary, they kind of marveled at the things that were spoken about Jesus by this man. And then Simeon blessed them and said some other things. Read with me verses 33 to 35. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. I want us today to look at the cost of Christmas. And the cost of Christmas is wrapped up in these words of prophecy that come along with the marvel of the gift, baby Jesus. As we go out and we Christmas shop, we do so with our plastic money. And then following Christmas, we come and the excitement of looking at the bills as they come in. I don't know about you. How many of you have found that Christmas always costs more than you actually thought it was going to and when you open those bills? I want to talk today about that. I want to talk about Mary's prophecy, the one that came to her by Simeon. But I want to look at the good things that come to her in this prophecy first. First, this nation is going to be blessed by its Messiah. Secondly, in a plain person like you, Mary, God is going to do a great thing in and through you by this Jesus. Thirdly, all that is happening to you is going to reach beyond your nation. It's going to touch the world with light and life and comfort and forgiveness. And you talk about Christmas shopping. You got some beautiful packages here, Mary. It's beautiful so far. And Simeon puts the baby back in her arms, and he speaks a blessing over Joseph and Mary. And then he turns to Mary, and he says the fourth part of the prophecy that comes to her. Ma'am, this child is set for the rising and falling of many people. He will become a sign of contradiction. He will be spoken against. And lady, that isn't all. but a sword will penetrate your own soul as well, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. I want to talk to you about the cost of Christmas, including the sword that cuts into your own soul. This sword was brandished in a number of ways in the life of Mary, following this prophecy from Simeon. Have you ever thought about what must have gone through the minds of Joseph and Mary as they are running from Bethlehem and they are coming to wherever a place was that they were on their way to Egypt? And news that was happening in Bethlehem would travel pretty fast. And I can only imagine them as having been warned by that angel and that the child's life was in jeopardy and they needed to get out of Bethlehem. They're rushing southward towards Egypt, a couple hundred miles away. And as they are making their way south, they may have stopped at an inn for a couple of days outside of Bethlehem someplace. And there may have been a traveler who got there before them because their traveling wouldn't be moving very fast. And this stranger says, "Have you heard what's happening back there in Bethlehem?" Maybe they overheard somebody talking at a mealtime. And no, what's the report? And I can hardly imagine the report being given by the average traveler about without profanity towards Herod being involved. He speaks some damning expression towards Herod. He says, "That ruler, Herod, has killed all the babies in Bethlehem." Why? It has to do with some kind of prophecy that Herod heard that baby, there was a baby going to be born there, was supposed to take over and become the ruler of the Jews, and he was going to be born there. So he sent a bunch of soldiers down there, and they killed every baby in the town who was 2 years or younger. And I want you to feel the penetrating power of the sword. It begins to cut down into Mary and Joseph's heart. They may not have said anything back to that person. They go to their room. You can imagine all the thoughts. And they look at each other and say, "Are we responsible for what's happening in Bethlehem?" I can feel the twisting of the sword. "God, you've done such a wonderful thing in us, but it looks like because of the wonderful thing in me, sour things are turning up in other places." I wonder how many of us have no sooner had God do a beautiful thing in us than other people's responses to that begin to turn it up sour. Now, I want to answer the question that logically comes. Is God responsible? Joseph and Mary may say, "Well, is it our fault? If we had stayed there, I guess we could have just said, this is the baby you're looking for and spare those other babies. But the angel came, told us to get out of town. But even so, it's because we were there." And the word of the prophecy speaks. This child is destined for the rising and the falling of many. He will be a contradictory sign to be spoken against. And the sword will pierce your soul also, Mary. That prophecy doesn't seem to be consistent with the others where it talks about he's the deliverer and the consolation of Israel, the salvation for the lost, the oppressed, the simple, the one who comes with revelation for the nations of the world, the one who will cause the lowly to be lifted up. And now those lowly, helpless babies are being killed. And the bloodbath of the babies in Bethlehem faces us with the question, to what length will God go? Surely he knew that would happen, and he did. There's even a prophecy about that happening in the Old Testament. What kind of God is this anyway? Well, before you jump to too hasty a conclusion, let's remember that this is God is allowing this, and his own son is going to be thrust through with a spear. But it needs to be in a setting where it will do a lot more good than save the precious babies in Bethlehem, because what God is wanting to save is an entire race, you and me. Humanity is sinful. Joseph and Mary, no, you're not guilty. You're not responsible for what happened down there in Bethlehem. Herod is responsible. He's the one that killed those children. He, hate and Satan and sin are responsible for that. But you continue, though the sword cuts into you, when you say, God, you know this is hard. This is hard. In the middle of the unjust things that I see happening around me, and I wish I could do something about it, it seems like I can't do anything about it. Here I hold the marvel and the miracle of redemption in my own arms, and there's nothing I can do about it. And I feel responsible. How many of you have ever walked by a person completely crippled for some reason, a devastating disease or a birth defect, or and you thought to yourself, you know, with that sickness, why can't I just reach out and feel it and heal it? If I'm God's man or woman in this world, why can't I do something about this? I mean, Peter and John did it by the Gate Beautiful. How many times? If I was everything that I was supposed to be as God's man or woman, if I could be anywhere I'd like to be, maybe Jesus in me could make a difference. Part of the cost of Christmas is simply doing what God wants you to do in obedience. And in this case, it looks like to me that Joseph and Mary are just running for their lives and the babies, while some innocent children are being slaughtered in a town behind them. And friends, there are times, and I'm not making an excuse for cowardice, but there are times when you may feel insipidly weak and totally inconsequential in the face of an unjust world, and you can't do anything about it. And the Lord says, you keep the treasure that I put in you, because the interest on that treasure and the investment I have made in you will manifest itself in time. But the sword still cuts. Second time that sword cut into Mary is in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And it's an interesting thing. Annually they made a trip to Jerusalem. Read with me verses 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. They made it to Nazareth, where they now live. They come down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It would have been like Jesus' bar mitzvah. He was 12 years old. And they start back with the caravan returning to Nazareth, which is 100 miles or so, and they were a day and a half out or so, and they discover that Jesus is not with them in the caravan. And after 3 days of searching, that includes the time going back and coming back and going around and doing all the things. When they found him, in fact, in the temple with the scholars, answering their questions and asking questions, when they found him, their words were, "Don't you know that your father and I have anxiously been looking for you?" Now, the word there that in Greek is the word for the travail of birth. And it conveys the idea of deep pain and mental pain and anguish. When Joseph and Mary go back to Jerusalem, we're not dealing with people who are just kind of ho-humming it and, oh, he'll turn up kind of attitude. Son, your father and mother, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We have been worried sick. But that really wasn't what was the cut of the sword. Cut of the sword came when, after all this anguish, they find him, and you would think that he would jump into their arms with an embrace. And these are the words, not with disrespect. He says, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? And there is something that is a sword that is not struck in with cruelty and twisted, but a sword that is starting to cut a relationship as they think about it. For he is clearly not thinking about working in a carpenter's shop. He's talking about something that has to do with the temple, and they both know, like nobody else knows, that this is God's son. But the issue of who he is starting to surface a little bit more dramatically now. And let me pause now and say that part of the cost of Christmas is that there is a progressive revelation of who Jesus really is in your life. And once you embrace the baby, which is what we talk about at Christmas, I'm going to tell you something. He's going to grow up. He's going to grow up, and at each stage that he grows up in you, there's going to come another stage of your learning to respond to who he is in a different way and a more profound way about who he really is. I must be about my father's business. And there comes a day when Jesus says to you, the cost of Christmas, as the sword begins to sever and cut in, he says, our relationship is going to be different from that time which it was when we started. The third time that the sword pierces Mary's soul cuts even deeper. Now, Jesus had been down in Galilee teaching and speaking, and there were 12 men who had been traveling with him all that time. And one day outside a house where he's teaching, the word is sent inside, your mother and your brothers are here. Mary knew in her heart who he was, but she didn't know that the cost and the payoff would come in this kind of way. Read with me Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him for the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now the payoff is she is having to come and sit at the feet of her own son. But that isn't really what the cost was that day. The cost was this. Sir, if you can imagine a scene like, sir, I can see you're one of the 12, aren't you? And she talking to this, I don't think you know me. You've never been to our house. You're one of the more recently joined of this band, aren't you? I know Peter and James and John, but sir, Simeon's your name, isn't it? Would you go in and tell Jesus that we're here? And it's almost like we got a backstage pass. This is his brothers and his and I'm his mother. Would you go and tell him that we're here? And I can imagine, sure, be glad to. And he goes in and he picks his way through the crowd. He gets to the doorway and the windows are open and the door is open and the crowd is gathered around the house, where Jesus probably did this a lot of times, and now they're waiting out there, and I can imagine Mary thinking to herself, he'll be glad I've come. I think he knows why I'm here, and instead, they may not even be able to see from where they are situated, but the words come through the windows. Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus looked at the whole group, and he says, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? But those who do the will of God. And there's a lady standing outside who feels the press of the sword. And the question comes, does he even care about me personally anymore? Now, let me answer that question before we go any further. In about 18 months, they're going to be standing at the foot of the cross that she can't even dream about yet. And while he's on that cross, one of the last things that Jesus does is he turns to John. He says, "Take care of my mom. I'm leaving. Take care of her." And the answer to the question that would have come to her into her heart, "Am I even important personally to him anymore?" And the reality is that the personal nature of the relationship hasn't changed. The baby that you embrace to your heart always stays close to your heart, but he grows up. He keeps saying, "We're going further now." And there comes a time when he says, "There are things that are exacted of all my disciples, and you don't get any special treatment. Not because I'm loveless, not because I've lost personal concern for you, but I am molding people from out of the lumpy clay of a mess that people are so that they can move through that to discipline themselves to be my people. No matter the personal nature of our relationship, whatever it is, or my understanding of your hurt or your needs or your fears or your weaknesses, you still come right along with the rest of the disciples. Who is my mother and brothers and sisters? Those that do the will of my Father." And friends, in every one of us, there are private arrangements that we think we can make with God. And we say, "Well, the Lord's so loving at Christmas, the Lord's so loving, and he'll understand my idiosyncrasies and my personal situation and my need." Now, friends, he does, but he also says, "I am calling you to exactly the same kind of discipleship that I've always called my people to, even if it's my own mother. And the sword pierces your soul as well." And the Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God begins to cut down, and the division that it makes then is the same division that it makes today. And that house outside of Capernaum is where it cuts between the soul and the spirit of Mary. But you can take it to heart. It's also about you and me. It cuts between what is the eternal fabric of our lives and what is our temporal ways of thoughts and attitudes. And the Lord says, "We're moving in the interest of eternity at this point. There are some things that are eternally significant, and it's not just talking about going to heaven when you die, but we're talking about eternal values and the way you live your life, and we're talking, taking over you and your mind and your strength and how you live that out." It was at Calvary that Mary stood with just a handful of people, two or three ladies, John, the beloved disciple. They stood there, and I'm sure the echo of Simeon's words 33 years earlier would have become very strong in her spirit at that point in time, which is, "A sword will pierce your soul also." Now, there's no way you can get away from this. None of us, as much as we may love Jesus, as much as we may look in memory at the sufferings of the cross, none of us can possibly feel the peculiar, distinct kind of things that a mother would feel watching her son be disgraced, mocked, spit upon, scourged, and executed. And we think of him doing all that for us as our Savior, but there's a lady standing at the foot of the cross who is watching her son, her oldest boy, be killed, who didn't deserve it. And the sword was cutting through her soul. That boy that's dying there is the consolation. He is the salvation of the world. He is the revelation to the nations. I wonder how many times you and I stand with a sword in our soul, and what you thought was going to be the answer for everything, and it's bleeding and the blood is sweeping around your feet and everything's dying that you thought was going to be the answer. And in the face of that situation, it's very hard to think resurrection thoughts. Even having the hindsight of resurrection, friends, you know there's a sunrise of resurrection that's just 3 days off. She doesn't know that. And you can have the finest theology in the world, and I know this, but when your hopes are bleeding right there in front of you and everything's coming to an end, it's hard to think that Easter's coming. We forget. And the Lord says that the sword cuts us to death and calls us to discipleship. It calls us at times to endure things that kind of just die in front of us. And the Lord says, but that's not the end of it. That sword that raised the question, why can't I do anything about the injustices? The sword that begins to say, you embrace me as a babe, but I'm going to bring you to a deeper relationship, and there's going to be growing pains that happens with this. And the sword that calls you to discipleship, you come under the discipline of my ways now. And that sword one day cuts through and seems to be killing your hopes and your dreams. And the Lord says nothing. And we cry out. And I agree with what Jesus said at the cross, but I remember that Mary's standing at the foot of the cross when he says it. Can you imagine, Mary? Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? And he's up there dying on the cross, and his mother's at the foot. And there is resurrection coming. But nobody knows. The cost of Christmas is a sword that cuts into your own soul. As surely as there came the gift at the beginning of the new child, you bought into the program, you embraced it, and as you see the increased inflationary cost of Christmas, it exacts more and more of you in terms of your relationship and obedience, responsiveness, and discipleship, and even finally death. In some ways, the Lord says, this is not the end. Because the Christmas message is still true. There is consolation. There is salvation. There is revelation. There is life after death. But it never comes on cheap terms. It always costs. And while it is Jesus who pays for our salvation from sin, he will call you and me to walk a path where it will cost you something to find out about the power and the full release of what he gives to us, where we see the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. The child was a consolation. The elevation of the oppressed, the forgiveness of sins, the revelation of the nations. Oh God, joy to the world. And now that child raised questions in me. I don't understand why I can't change the injustice. Am I responsible for the injustice? Turning me into a disciple. Does he really even care about me? Or is it just about obedience? And I look at things and I see the deliverance. And he's dying right in front of me. And some of the stuff that I wanted in my life is dying right in front of me. And the Lord says, sunrise is coming. Along with the birth of Jesus, sharing the cost of Christmas is watching him grow, watching him call us into discipleship, and watching him when he does what he has to do to save you and me. And paying that kind of price is worth the dividends that come. And I hate to put the cliche in at the end, but I really do want to end with it. And that, too, is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for the grace that he provided for us that we might live. We thank you for the way in which you give us revelation for our lives. We also thank you for the way you call us into discipleship. And we ask that you would bless us this Christmas with all the revelation that goes with it. In Jesus' name.